Many of us have probably heard of the English poet. His name was Alexander Pope. He had a famous line, and that famous line was, "To err is human, to forgive divine." Now, that particular statement captures a very important concept about forgiveness. Forgiveness is based on the divine or the godly model of behavior, something that we as humans have difficulty following. It's really tough to forgive when someone takes advantage of us or hurts us in some way. And yet Jesus Christ set the perfect example for all of us in the first statement he made after he was crucified. And we find that over in Luke 23, verse 34. Let's look at Luke 23, verse 34. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And then they divided his garments and cast lots. So the first thing that he said after his crucifixion. And it's interesting that the statement that he made really had no immediate effect on those people. It should have, but it didn't. Notice what these people were doing. They started ridiculing him. Verse 35, the people stood looking on, but even the rulers with them sneered, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God." The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine. "If you are the Christ, save yourself." And it was a challenge to Jesus Christ by these people. And yet, we see that Jesus said they don't know what they're doing. And you look at what they did there, and they really did not know what they were doing. And we see this clearly stated over here in 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2 and in verse 7. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7. "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Had they known what they were doing, the rulers of the Jews, even at that time, had they known, they would not have done what they did. People often don't realize what they're doing. Now, some of us may think, well, surely they would have known better than that. Why did they do that? They should know better. But in reality, they don't. Otherwise, they wouldn't do the things they did. And in the case of Jesus Christ, what they did to him, they surely did not know. Of course, Jesus never sinned. He was the Son of God in the flesh. And he showed us the divine example on how we ought to live for all time. And that is, one of those examples is to forgive. So we are preparing, all of us, preparing for the Passover. And as we do so, we need to evaluate ourselves in the light of what Christ did, what he said, what he requires us to do. So the title of the sermon is Forgive Them. Forgive Them. Now, let's notice that this forgiveness was extended beyond just those at that time. For all of us have had a hand in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ because of our sins. The Apostle Peter explained this a number of weeks later on Pentecost. Notice Acts 2, verse 36. Acts 2, verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel, it's everyone in Israel, and we know this also eventually includes all the Gentiles, let all know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, at that time, it was mainly the Jews that were there, but this is all of Israel. So all have had a hand in this. And when they heard it, they were cut to the heart. They realized, what have we done? I didn't know this. We shouldn't have done this, but we did. What have we done? What do we do? And Peter said, repent, and every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So it's not just that the Jews and the Romans were involved in this crucifixion. It's everyone realizing what we have done to cause the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And what do we do then is to acknowledge those sins, repent of them, and be baptized. And Peter acknowledged that they crucified him in ignorance. Notice Acts 3, verse 14. Acts 3, verse 14. But you denied the Holy One and the just, asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this soundness in the presence of you all. And that was because of this man who was healed. But notice verse 17. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all of his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. And we see again the remedy. Verse 19, repent therefore, be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. So you see in these verses here, this emphasis to do something once we realize that sins, our sins, was responsible for the fact that Jesus Christ had to die in the first place, and he gave his life so that our sins could be forgiven. Now, with all this in mind, let's notice this principle in Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6. It's a very sobering statement. Hebrews 6, verse 4. Hebrews 6, verse 4. It is impossible for those who were once enlightened and tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. Those who were really deeply converted, those who partook of the Passover symbols, those who did it for a long time, were very much aware of their conversion, and then they willingly rejected it. Now, God only knows how much a person understood of that, and we can't judge anyone, and we're not supposed to judge anyone on that, because God is, God and Christ are our judges. But if we look at this with the back of the fact of it says, crucify again. If we did do that and sin willingly, it would be like we would again crucify, which means we did it the first time. Our sins were involved in that fact that he had to die for us. And so once we repented and converted, or were converted and acknowledged our sins required and had required the death of our Savior. Those sins were forgiven, and we cannot crucify again our Savior. It means that once we put our hand to the plow, we need to go forward and we repent. And that's an important key, as we've seen in a couple of verses already. The remedy is repentance, to live a life imitating Jesus Christ, and it has to be a whole new mindset. Whole new mindset. Therefore, we need to strive. We need to strive to follow Christ's statements in Matthew 5, verse 44. Matthew 5, verse 44. Because this was the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, verse 44, which we could call the basis of Christian living, Christianity. Matthew 5, verse 44. I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. That's tough. But we're to do that so, verse 45, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. He makes the sun rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. This is a Christian requirement of all of us. It's repenting of our past sins and then living a new way of life, which includes this. And sooner or later, we're going to be facing, I believe, one of life's toughest challenges. And that's Matthew 6, verse 12, still in the Sermon on the Mount. And this is in the sample prayer. Forgive us our debts, that's to God, when we go to God, as we forgive our debtors. So putting those two phrases together there in Matthew 5 and Matthew 6, we see a very important aspect in life. People have mouthed these words for centuries here in what they call the Lord's Prayer, without really deeply thinking about what that means for each one, for it means for each one of us. So what Jesus did after he went through this prayer, he then immediately elaborated on the weightiness of forgiving. Notice verse 14. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now remember, Christ said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And yet we're told here that we better be very careful. If something comes up where there is an issue with someone, we better be willing to forgive as the Father has forgiven us. It's that important to God. Notice Colossians 3. Colossians 3. Colossians 3 and in verse 12. "Therefore, as the elect of God, which we are, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do." As Christ prayed to God and asked God to forgive everyone, because they know not what they do. And if we don't, well, we just have to. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. We have to. We must do so. We can't hold any grudges. We can't forgive and then go back and dig up the stuff that was forgiven years ago of a past sin or an offense or hold it over someone. Sometimes this happens because it wasn't resolved. Maybe, you know, a couple months or years later, someone will say something that someone did that had already been covered over, supposedly just buried. So we can't do that. We have to move forward. We always have to remember those first words that Jesus said after he was put on that stake, nailed to that stake. "Father, forgive them." And that has to be a way of life for us. Now, many trespasses are relatively easy to forgive. You know, if somebody cuts us off in traffic, we may get a little upset, but, you know, oh, it passes and, you know, that goes away. But what about the tough ones? What about the ones where you've been terribly abused? What about the ones where you've been hurt in such a deep way that it just seems, it just won't go away? When the pain runs so deep that it's easier to think about revenge or it's easier to think about punishing than forgiveness. What about those types of issues that come along? Sin hurts people, and this world is full of sin, and it's getting worse and worse. And it's almost inevitable that at some point in our lives, we're going to face this if we haven't already faced it. What do we do in those circumstances? How do we forgive as God forgives? How do we do that? Intellectually, logically, we know all of this. We know these scriptures. We know what it says to do. We know the example of Jesus Christ. But how do we do that? How do we do that? So let's cover three concepts to consider that could help us to do the right thing in God's sight. To forgive, especially when it's hard to do. So point number one is to prepare that it's going to take hard work, time, and repetition. It's going to take hard work, time, and repetition. Notice what God's ability is over here in Psalm 103. Psalm 103. This is one of the hymns that I really enjoy singing after the Passover service, because it does talk about the benefits of God and what he has done for us and what Jesus Christ has done for us. We often fall short of God's ability to do this, but notice verse 12, Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, as far as it is, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. To him, it is easy to do, because he is God. And he can separate us from those sins as far as the east is from the west. East and west don't really touch, at least the furthest ends of the east and west. Now, we may have said in our minds, well, I have forgiven someone, and sincerely mean it at the time. But we might find, and not might, but we do find, memories popping up. The memories of the hurt, they come up again and again. And with them, there are hard feelings that come up. It takes time, maybe weeks, maybe months, and in many cases, years. And repeatedly working through the process until the desired forgiveness settles permanently, has to be permanent. I'd like for us to consider this one example. It's a fascinating story. We won't get into all the cruelty that took place, but there is a museum in Terre Haute, Indiana. It's a Holocaust museum. Much of what is in this particular museum, is quite a bit of an online as well, focuses around the life of a lady by the name of Eva Kaur. Eva Kaur, her maiden name was Eva Moses. She was Jewish. She was a child who survived the torture that took place in the Auschwitz concentration camp. So in 1945, the Soviet Army liberated that camp, and they found 200 children still alive. The majority of those children were the twins that were used by Dr. Mengele in his horrific experiments. Eva and Miriam, her sister, were among those 200. So it goes through her whole story about what she did afterwards and how she moved it finally into the United States. Years later, 1978, that's when the NBC miniseries, the NBC miniseries, aired the Holocaust. And all those things came back into her mind of what took place. And she was a little girl back in 1945. So Eva began to wonder, what happened to all those children there after that liberation? Where had they gone? What have they done? How had the trauma of Auschwitz and the experiments affected their lives? And those questions began to motivate her to search for the surviving Auschwitz twins. And so together with her sister, who was still alive, they are now older, they began to locate other survivors of Dr. Mengele's experiments. So in 1984, she founded what is called Candles. Candles, you know, to light, to show what took place. And it candles, if you take each letter of that word, children of Auschwitz, deadly, children of Auschwitz, Nazi deadly lab experiments survivors. I mean, it's a mouthful, but it came to light what took place. The children of Auschwitz, Nazi deadly lab experiment survivors. So a year later, in 1985, six Mengele twins met at the Auschwitz-Birkenwald camp to observe the 40th anniversary of the camp's liberation. So as a result of the twins' efforts there in the early years, candles reconnected 122 individual twins living across 10 countries and 4 continents. Then 10 years later, in 1995, this was the 50th anniversary of the liberation of Auschwitz, she returned to the site of Auschwitz, but she arranged to return with one of the doctors, the Nazi doctors, who had known Dr. Mengele. And this doctor did not work with Mengele, but he was there. And one of the reasons Dr. Hans Münch came there was to read a signed statement by himself to contradict anyone who denied the Holocaust. He wrote this up in such a way that it showed that it did happen. To the surprise of many people, at that point, Eva then freed herself of this victim status. And she announced to the world, in her name only, she said, she forgave the Nazis. When she said that in front of everybody, it was news, quite a big news story at that time. She forgave the Nazis. This is 50 years, long time. She said an incredible weight of suffering was lifted. She felt strong. She later wrote the following, and I quote, "This concept of forgiveness has little or nothing to do with the perpetrator. It has everything to do with the need of the victims to be freed from the pain inflicted upon them." She said, "Forgiveness is more than just letting go. It is proactive rather than passive. We become victims involuntarily. When a person or entity with power takes away our power to use our body and mind or both, something was done to us that put us in a position of feeling powerless. Thus, the conscious choice to forgive provides healing, liberation, and reclamation of this lost power." Then if you go on the website, this is also mentioned that offering her forgiveness healed Eva, but it did not mean she would forget, or that it changed what happened. And that brings us to the next point. What about this phrase, forgive and forget? What about it? Now for Eva, it took a long time for her to come to that point. And you just can barely imagine all the trauma that she had faced and all that came back through her years of life. You know, if we're not careful, we could virtually create a problem for ourselves that God did not intend. If we believe that God expects us to forgive and forget, forgive and forget. The point we have to realize is that forgiving is not the same as forgetting. Forgiving is different. See, God in his perfection, is the only being that can truly have the capacity to not remember, or not to bring into his mind or be mindful of. Notice what he writes over, or what is stated over here in Hebrews 8. Hebrews 8 and in verse 12. Hebrews 8 and verse 12. And this is actually a quote from Jeremiah 31, verse 34. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. As we read earlier, as far as the east is from the west, I will remember no more. Now, the Hebrew for remember can also be to recall or to become mindful of. God has chosen not to do that. He has chosen to forget, and he can do that. Some have been burdened by carrying vivid memories of horrific sins of others, and then beginning to conclude, well, for me to still have these thoughts, I must not have forgiven them. Because if I had, I would have been able to forget about it. I mean, it'd be nice to be able to forget a lot of the hurts in life. But God has created us with a memory, and that memory is vivid. He wants us to learn from things and use that memory to our advantage. In fact, numerous places in the Bible that we can think of, God tells us to remember. For example, in Deuteronomy, over five different times, God told the Israelites, remember that you were a slave. That had to have been a brutal memory. All the Israelites sometimes could remember was, oh, how the good times were back in Egypt. But if they really got down into thinking what it was really like to be as a slave, it would have been a painful memory. So why would God want them to put that experience back into their minds again? Deuteronomy 5, verse 15 gives us an answer. Deuteronomy 5, verse 15. Deuteronomy 5, verse 15. And this is in the command of keeping the Sabbath. Remembering the Sabbath to keep it holy. And you know, as we heard in the sermonette, there are people that kept the Sabbath. A lot of smaller groups around the world, different times and different eras, they kept the Sabbath. And what God told the Israelites there, you keep the Sabbath and you remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Remember that God saved you. He brought you out of Egypt. And one of the things we remember on Passover is what God did for us by sending his son to be a sacrifice for us, and then what Jesus then said, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Those are powerful statements of memory. Deuteronomy 16, let's look at Deuteronomy 16, verse 12. Deuteronomy 16, verse 12. And you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and that you shall be careful to observe these statutes. See, God's purpose wasn't to cause them to constantly be reminded of these painful experiences and memories, but it was to help them learn a great lesson that God brought them out and he wants us to obey him. So, if perchance we still have these memories of some of the things that happened in the past, that doesn't necessarily mean that you have not been able to forgive. I mean, you look at that example of Eva Kaur, she was able to remember the past, and she knew what the past was even after she forgave, but she was able to cope with it a lot better. And it's something, you know, we all can do. Let's look at another example, what the Apostle Paul stated in Philippians 3. Let's look at Philippians 3, verse 13. Philippians 3, verse 13. Philippians 3, verse 13. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forget those things, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. That's what he was doing. A few verses earlier, notice verse 6. He admits what he had done in the past concerning zeal, persecuting the church. And in other places, he would go in and take people out of their homes and commit them to jail. He persecuted the church. He knew that. And he wrote that all of that became later like garbage to his life of the past of what he had done. So what he's meaning here is that, yes, you forget those things, you move forward and you serve God and you move on with your life. Forgiveness doesn't mean that you never look back at a memory. It means you put it in its proper place. You put it where it should be. Don't try to do the impossible of forgiving and forgetting. The more important point is forgiving. And God will help you benefit from visiting the past without reliving it or living in it. That is a big issue that people who are suffering from post-traumatic stress disorder, PTSD, face on a regular basis. It's really sad because those who have been traumatized in life, no matter it was from war or from abusiveness in the home, the past creeps in time and time again, and it actually colors the events of the present. And it's a very difficult time to deal with. And there are some new studies that have come out that are fascinating about what the brain can do and how the brain can cope in dealing with some of these issues in the past. If this is a problem for someone, I really, really encourage, especially those within the church and that know God is always there and he knows what's going on in our minds. I know this has helped me. I know it has helped others. To be able to say to God, this is what happened to me. It was very hurtful. Could you please take that memory away? Can you please erase it out of my head? He answers prayers. He really does. And if you ask God to do a very specific thing like that, it's amazing what he does. That's a piece of advice I've given to people in the past. Because events in the past do come up, and they have to be dealt with in a way that you continually forgive. Forgive. Brings us then to the next point. And there is a fallacy. The fallacy is, Well, you got to forgive yourself. What if the situation that you're dealing with is because you were the one that created the problem? You were the one that caused it. And many people have struggled with the idea that I know God has forgiven me, but I can't forgive myself. But you know what? You can look from Genesis to Revelation and you will not find any place in the Bible where we have to learn to forgive ourselves. We don't find that. Rather, we believe that God has forgiven us. Either we believe it or we don't. What God tells us simply is this: repent and change and stop doing the things you were doing that was wrong. Just stop doing it. When you repent, you realize you're forgiven by God. We realize we're forgiven by God, that God has paid for those sins through the sacrifice of his Son. They're buried as far as the east from the west, as Christ told the woman in adultery, go and sin no more. He didn't condemn her there. He just said, stop doing what you're doing and go and sin no more. Let's look at Psalm 103, back to Psalm 103, and we'll see the first two verses. Psalm 103, beginning in verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all of his benefits, who forgives your iniquities, who heals your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. See the one word I left out when we read through this? It says, who forgives all your iniquities, heals all your diseases. We have to believe that God does not make any mistakes, that God forgives anything that we have ever done. I've dealt with a number of people over the years who've had done some horrible, horrible things. And they've had to come to believe that this is true. You know, you talk to some Vietnam vets, as this one guy was, and he was a point man for his squad. And oh man, some of the things that they would talk about was just horrific. But he knew deep down that God means what he says, and he could be forgiven, and people could be forgiven and can be forgiven of all their iniquities. That's what we have to believe, little ones or big ones, because we all sinned. I'm sure God is disappointed when we make mistakes, but he knows we are human, and he knows we're on the right path to go on to perfection. But he also knows that he gave us freedom to choose. He doesn't want us all to just be yes men in the sense that we have no thoughts or thinking of our own. He wants us to be individuals, and he wants us to obey him and make a conscious decision to obey him. And when we don't, when we mess up, we at least have Jesus Christ's sacrifice that we could always count on and ask God to forgive that sin and thank God for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for those sins. God wants all of us to be in his family as sons and daughters. And we know in our own individual families, we have different personalities of our kids and grandkids. We all have different personalities. We're all supposed to have the same character, different personalities. It makes the whole congregation flourish when we all have different personalities, to be like God. And that's what God wants. So at times we are going to fail, and we don't want to live up to the standards of God, but God's plan has always been what we find over here in Colossians 1, verse 13. Colossians 1, verse 13. And this is, we were in Colossians before, but in chapter 1, we see again what God has done for us. He's provided a way where we could be forgiven. And this continues even on after baptism. I mean, we're supposed to go on toward perfection. But as it says in Colossians 1, verse 13, He's delivered us from the power of darkness. He's conveyed us into the kingdom of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood for the forgiveness of sins. He's delivered us. He's brought us into this kingdom. And it was His sacrifice that He voluntarily did for us that allows us to have those sins forgiven. Let's look at this encouraging statement over here in Ezekiel 18. Ezekiel 18. Ezekiel 18. Let's just read beginning in verse 21. If a wicked man turns from all of his sins which he has committed, keeps all my statutes and does what is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he will not die. None of the transgressions which he has committed shall be remembered against him. Because of the righteousness which he has done, he shall live. Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord God, and not that he should turn from his ways and live? That's what God wants from each one of us, that we turn from our ways and live. That's why when someone comes to seek after God and follows God's way of life, the angels rejoice in heaven. The righteous angels, all of them, they're watching this, all of us. They see what happens when we make those commitments. In conclusion, Jesus' sacrifice, we have to believe that Jesus' sacrifice is great enough to cover any sin we have committed or we have regrets over, even all the sins of mankind. And a summary verse is over here, a couple of verses in Titus 2. Let's look at Titus 2. Titus 2. Titus 2 and verse 11. Titus 2, verse 11. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. So that's our requirement. Looking for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. And as he prayed to God, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. That is a lesson for us. And we see this conclude over here in Matthew 18. Matthew 18. Matthew 18, Peter asked him an interesting question. In verse 21, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Peter knew he should forgive. And he felt that maybe seven would be a pretty good number. You know, seven sounds good, so up to seven times. But Jesus' answer was superb. I do not say up to you seven times, but 70 times seven, which would be about 490 times, which you can't keep track of. It's hard to keep track of that. So it shows indefinite. What follows is a parable that is so profound. It's so interesting about how one servant asked for mercy, and then after he received mercy, he took it out on his own fellow servant, and that did not go down well with the master in this story, in this parable. And so you find after the parable, Jesus Christ mentioning this statement. Verse 35, so my heavenly Father will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. So one of the factors in our contemplation, thinking of what we could do before Passover, would be to remind ourselves of what Christ asked God to do. And if we're doing the same, are we forgiving them? Are we forgiving others as God has forgiven us?